See, the point is that a question like that, if somebody didn't know these conditions prior to that, do they have to repeat their shahada? And also, are we obligated to explain these conditions to the people when we call them to Islam? I'll start with the second part first. Of course, we're obligated to explain to those people what these conditions are when we call them to Islam. But it doesn't mean that we have to explain to them. We have to say to them, there are seven conditions for La ilaha illallah. And that's it. The point is, we have to make sure that they understand what La ilaha illallah means and what the statement necessitates. And if they understand that, and they accept it, means that they have agreed to those seven conditions. Because as I said before, these seven conditions are things which are in the heart. They're not tangible things like you can tell a person, before you make salah, make sure you cover your body properly, make sure you make wudu, make sure you wait for the time for salah to enter, make sure you face the qibla, make sure you say Allahu Akbar. These are things you can count off. But with the conditions of La ilaha illallah, there are things which are in the heart. There's not really a way to, in your own heart, to enumerate them and say, well, I've met this one, I've met that one. It's just a state and a condition of one's heart. So if somebody says this statement, knowing what it means, being certain of that meaning, saying it truthfully not that he says it just to say that he's a Muslim, but he really doesn't believe in his heart, and the other condition is that he's a Muslim. Now, can a person say, in the first part of the question, that prior to that, I maybe did not know these conditions, and therefore I need to recite my shahada again? No, that is not necessary. If a person was not aware of these conditions because it was not explained to him, and now he introduced a formal response, he's a Muslim. But he was an ignorant Muslim, or he was an ignorant Muslim, and they still remain a Muslim. Only if a person, for instance, let's say, was following a completely non-Islamic sect, like he was a Qadiani, an Ahmadi, you know what I'm saying? Or he believed that there was a prophet after the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this person might be, in that case, asked to say the Shahad over. But for most Muslims who say La ilaha illallah Rasulullah, they acknowledge that Islam is a true religion, but they're not certain what Islam was, because it wasn't explained to them, you know. And these people are Muslims, they're treated as Muslims, they treat them as Muslims, and they are Muslims, but they just have not been taught. So when they learn, they should just now practice what they have been taught and strive to learn more from the Quran and Sunnah, but we cannot force them to recite their Shahada again and say that before that time you were non-Muslims and so forth. That is an incorrect approach to take them, and it might be considered, in fact it probably is, a heresy of Allah. Allahu A'lam. Is there another question? So you have to probably repeat the question with more clarity, because I'm not sure what you mean by hate the person or to take something away. Exactly what are you asking to take away? Right. Well, this situation needs to have more detail. And the question is generalized, like this, I prefer not to answer it because I'm afraid I might not say what is exactly meant by the question. So if there's another question, you can go through it. If you mean by loving your mother more than your life, that if you were given a choice, for instance, that if some harm was going to come to your parents and you put yourself in front to defend your parents, this is probably a natural reaction of people. I want you to understand that love is four types. You memorize these four types of love, it will remove a lot of misunderstanding. The first type of love is the natural love. the natural love. And the natural love is that love which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in human beings as a mercy and great wisdom so that human beings can live with one another and they can take care of each other. This is like the love that parents have for their children. Love that children have for their parents also. Love that a husband and a wife have to one another. Love that brothers and sisters have for one another, and so forth and so on. This is a natural love. This love is, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this people, in general, if a person uses it to assist him in worshiping Allah, he can get a reward for. And if a person, this causes him to, for instance, disobey Allah, or not become a Muslim, or leave Islam, then this can cause a punishment for him. But in a lot of times and cases, it's just a natural love, and a person might not be rewarded nor punished for it, because it's just a feeling in the heart that comes naturally. The second type of love is the love of the people of the Tawheed, people who have Tawheed. They love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they strive to praise Him and to worship Him. They try to understand His name, and they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make dhikr, according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They make much dua. They make much prayers. They try to submit themselves to Allah. They try to purify their heart and their deeds so that Allah is more pleased with them. This is their motivation in life. And because they know that Allah is to love them and that the sign of their love is to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and follow him, as Allah said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to mankind, if you men love Allah, truly love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive your sins. Then they also try to pattern and model themselves according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is their aim and their striving of love. This is the second type of love. The third type of love is the love of the mushrikeen. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there is from mankind those who take amjad, which means rivals in worship, or partners in worship, besides Allah, they love them as they love Allah. So it shows that there are some people, they love their idols like they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this verse is in Surah Al-Baqarah, maybe that's 165 or something like that. So here, the mushrikeen, you find them, they try to do things whenever they, you know, hardship comes to them, they'll say, for instance, oh Jesus, you know, they'll sit there with their rosary beads and they'll say Hail Mary over and over. If they're Hindus, they'll go to, Rama, they'll say, you know, Rama or Krishna or Shiva or something like this, whatever they seem to worship. And this is what their concern is with. Or if you love other things like wealth or women or clothes, this is all he thinks about. How much money he can get, how much clothes he can amass, which women he can go and commit other success with. May Allah protect us from that. This is what his love is for. So this is the love of the mushrikeen. And sometimes the mushrikeen, they love more than one object. So their heart is divided among all these different objects they worship. And that's why they're in a constant state of, not confusion, the word I'm looking for is of uneasiness. Because their heart is not for one object. It's split. And therefore, they're being pulled from all the different directions. The fourth type of love is love for the sake of Allah and the fourth type of love is to love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So this is part of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The opposite being the hypocrite, the love of the hypocrite, who is the fourth type, which is they love evil and falsehood, and they hate what Allah loves. They do the opposite. These are the four types of love. So now going back to your question. Your love of your mother, or anybody's love with his parent, or his child, or anybody who gets something good from, is a natural love. The question is, does that natural love now consume the person so they become disobedient to Allah? Yes or no? Or do they use this natural love to assist them, and use this natural love so that they use it as a means to become obedient to Allah? Like, for instance, the person loves his parents. So he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obedience to one's parents, even if they're proper, be righteous to one's parents, good to one's parents, as a sign of obedience. Allah please. So they use this natural love to encourage them to do good deeds to one's parents, teaching them that Allah's pleasure. They therefore gain good deeds for it. But for instance, they use this love, they love their parents so much, and their mother said, oh listen, my daughter or my son, you know, I love you so much and I cannot stand to see you a Muslim. So you say, okay, don't worry about it, Mom. I'll become, you know, revert that to my religion. Or just to please them, you won't, you know, do something Islamic. Or, for instance, sometimes a man loves his wife so much, you know, and his wife is a Christian, you know, he becomes almost one who doesn't practice Islam, you know, because of for her, she doesn't like it and so forth. So this is a type of natural love which then leads to a person's punishment. It becomes a type of shirk. But if it's just a natural love, it doesn't cause a person either to do good deeds or bad deeds. It's just a natural love, and the person will not be rewarded for it. It's a natural instinct which Allah puts in people, just like He put in people natural instinct to sleep when they get tired, a natural instinct to eat when they're hungry, and a natural instinct when to drink when they're thirsty, and so forth and so on. These natural instincts, if a person uses it in the obedience of Allah, he can get a reward of Allah. And if a person uses it in the disobedience of Allah, he can be punished. And inshallah, that, if you understand that rule, many of these questions can, inshallah ta'ala, be answered in light of that. Is there another question?
So what does one do when the Allah of the Jinn is specifically Allah for the pleasure of Allah?
Yeah. Only aim is just to gain the pleasures of this world. And other people, they are, their aim is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also they want something from this world. So the people in this are three categories. One time, sometimes the person's intent is only for this world. And he neither seeks Allah rewarding the hereafter. This person will have no portion of the hereafter, and he will be with the disbelievers in the hellfire for all eternity. And this doesn't, you cannot imagine this happening from a Muslim. That a Muslim would only seek the reward of this world and not seek anything in the hereafter. Only a disbeliever would have this type of feeling. But what happens often is that a person has sometimes weak faith, and therefore he seeks this world, and his desire for the hereafter is weak. But it's still there. He still seeks the reward of the hereafter. He still wants it. And that's a weak. Now, if a person, for instance, seeks this world and seeks the hereafter, and that's equal, then this person has a short, or a default, or some sort of weakness in his faith and his tawheed. And he needs to then find the causes to strengthen that. How can he go about and strengthen that? Well, by knowing that whatever is in this world is going to come to an end. And that which is with Allah in the hereafter will last forever. That if you have something in this world, it's not a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Just like if you have something in this world, it's not a sign that Allah hates you. Allah can love you and love what you're doing and protect you in this world. And at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hate you and hate what you're doing and still bless you in this world. So one should seek for the hereafter because that's a sign of Allah's pleasure. Because in the hereafter, reward will only be given to those who have pleasure or have received Allah's pleasure. Those who have received Allah's wrath, they will have no reward, but in fact, they will have punishment and torment. The third category of people is those people whose aim is an outlook and motivation is for the hereafter. But yet, at the same time, they know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that they will be living on this earth for a number of years, and therefore they seek what they gather in this earth to assist them in further worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and further seeking the bounty of the hereafter. And this is, of course, the way of the believers, and it is the way of the prophets, that they would seek whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them from blessings in this world in the hereafter. And the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, look at Sulaiman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the prophet Sulaiman a kingdom which no other, a sovereignty and blessings which no other man has had. And so therefore it's not to be understood that in order for you to be a good Muslim, you can therefore, you must have nothing. That's not the way of Islam. That's the way of those, you know, Hindus who renounce the world and they say we're just going to put on the garb of the ascetic and walk on the earth and not take anything. This is not the way of the people of Islam. But if we look at the prophets of Allah and our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he had got married, right? The prophets, they would have children, right? The prophets would live in homes, okay? The prophets would eat from what they would gain from their work of their own hands, right? And they would use all of this blessing to further strengthen them so that they could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. They realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this on the earth that as blessing for them to use and as a test, right, for the hereafter. And if they receive pleasure from this, they wouldn't deny this because they know that this is from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, seek with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, the abode of the hereafter, and do not forget your portion of this world. And the dua of the believers, O Allah our Lord, give us good in this world and in the hereafter, and protect us from the fire. So this is in summary that answer to that question. Sorry, I'm sorry. Is there another question, Susan?
This
is also a very good question. As I said before, that any act of worship, and we said that worship is whatever Allah loves and is pleased with, in order for that act of worship to be accepted by Allah, two conditions must be met. The first condition must be that it is done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that one must have no portion of that deed, of that action, to other than Allah. Whether in the major shirk, like he does this action to a prophet or to an angel or to a saint, he nullifies the action, he committed major shirk, or whether he does it for Allah, but he has some minor shirk in the sense that he does it also to show off and seek the praise of the people. And that is called ikhlas, which means purity of one's action is worship to Allah. And this is the meaning of our statement, La ilaha illallah. And it's the meaning of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. That actions will be by their intentions. But really over here, niyat means for whom they are intended. This is the better translation. Because if one intends for this, the praise of the people, then he has no reward for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if one intends for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he will get the reward of Allah. And then the second condition is al-mutabi'ah or al-ittiba'. And that means that you do the action according to the sharia of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the meaning of our statement, Muhammad Rasulullah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith of Aisha, which is found in Bukhari and Muslim, whoever does an action which does not agree with this affair of ours, meaning his sharia, his sunnah, his way, it will not be accepted. It will be rejected. So therefore, two conditions must be met. And we found the Prophet ﷺ just this in his statement. He said, pray as you see me pray. And he said, take from me your rites of pilgrimage, your acts of hajj. So therefore, one must not only do these actions, whether prayer, whether hajj, whether da'wah, just do it with the intention for Allah's sake alone, but also one must be certain that he does it according to the way of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And if a person is unaware of what is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, nor does he care to investigate or to learn to see how did the Prophet ﷺ pray and fast and give charity and make jihad and perform hajj and command good and forbid evil and perform da'wah, then obviously even if he's well-intending, these acts would not be accepted from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they come in a manner which is against the sunnah of the Prophet. And that's why when you find very many times in the masjid in the, of the Muslims in this country and also elsewhere, you will sometimes come to a person and you say, oh so-and-so, may Allah reward you, but the action you're doing does not agree with the sunnah of the Prophet. The Prophet didn't used to do it this way. He'll say, well, he's got a good intention, or my intention is good. Nobody's denying that. This is something between you and Allah. Even if your intention is evil, there would be no way for us to know all his intention was good because he's coming in your heart. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is your motivation. Unless you tell us, we have no idea. So we're not worried about what is in your thought. But what we do is your outer action. You have to fulfill a second condition. Does that outer action conform with the way the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did these actions? That is the question here. If the person doesn't do it, or he doesn't know, or says, well, you know, I found some people doing so, so I'm just following their way. You know, this is how they do it in my country, or this is how my father taught me, or this is how so-and-so sheikh, I saw him do it in the masjid, or whatever the reason. And this is not the standard or the criterion here. The criterion is only whether did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do it in that way or not. And we should not have arrogance in our hearts so that if we find out the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something, we don't want to follow it in his way. Rather, we prefer to do it according to the way our desires prefer. Those are the two conditions I said which must be met when a person wants to do an act of worship. And if he meets these two actions, those conditions, his act of worship will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there another question?
Suppose a person's man is extremely weak and says that they feel that they don't exist and that Allah is not close to him or her. What should they do?
Yeah. Well, the point over here is that when we say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to the creation, it's in two senses. In the general sense, He is close to all the creation, the believers and the disbelievers, the pious and the impious, the righteous and the non-righteous, in the sense that He watches what they do, He sees what they do, He provides them for their needs to continue their existence. In that sense, He's close to them. We shouldn't believe like the kuffar believe sometimes. They will say, if they want to pray, they'll say, oh God, I don't know if you know I'm down here, or I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying, or I don't know if you know who I am. This is how they believe. I mean, they might say it in a joking manner, but it only comes because this is their belief. So this is the general closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the specific closeness, which maybe the questioner is seeking, is asking about, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to people in the sense that He responds to their prayers when they ask Him. And that, in the general sense, of course, He responds to prayers of disbelievers also. In the specific sense that the believer finds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always rescues him out of any hardship or any difficulty. Or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him so that he is able to acquire good, authentic knowledge and good, correct beliefs, and also he's able to have good morals and righteous actions. This closeness that the person is looking for only comes when a person applies the religion of Islam. And the proof is in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ said that my slaves continue to draw close to me. That the thing which I love the most from my slave is that which I have obligated upon him. And my slave will continue to draw close to me when he does those acts which I have recommended. So this is how the Prophet ﷺ explains to us in the Hadith al-Qudsi that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the thing which Allah loves most for us to do are the obligatory acts, and that you continue to draw closer to Allah by doing the recommended acts, those acts which are mustahab, that you get more reward for doing. So if a person wants this second closeness to Allah, in the second sense, the specific, which is for Allah close to the believers and the prophets and to their followers and the believers in that sense, then one needs to not just do the obligatory actions, but to do much of the recommended actions. So he can, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qudsi hadith, my slave will continue to draw close to me by doing these things until I will love him. And this, of course, means by doing the obligatory act, it means that you are forsaking everything which is forbidden, and you're leaving those things which are disliked, and so forth. When a person is like this, by doing much good deeds in this sense, inshallah, he will then find that faith in his heart. And he should also remember that the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, He said that three things, when you find it in your heart, you will find by it the sweetness of faith. That Allah and His Messenger are more loved by that person than anything else. And that a person, let me find the hadith then. And the person that he loves somebody, he only loves him for the sake of Allah. And the person hates to return back to kufr as he hates to be thrown into a fire. So whoever finds these three qualities in his heart, he will then take the sweetness of faith that maybe the questioner is looking for, seeking for, by when Allah and His Messenger become more loved than anything else. Only Allah and His Messenger become more loved by you when you have correct belief. So, and correct knowledge. So you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger love. So you know to put forward what Allah and His Messenger love, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, over what is not loved by Allah and His Messenger. You need the knowledge. And the second thing is that you love a person only for the sake of Allah, not for any other reason. The sense that, you know, that when you reach this, you have this level of faith, you don't befriend somebody because you're trying to gain some benefit from him. You know, in the sense that even if he's the most evil person, I don't care if he doesn't pray, but, you know, he's got a job for me. So I'm going to visit him and talk to him and so forth, you know. No, that you love a person because of the sake of Allah, even if that person has nothing to give you. And you hate a person for the sake of Allah, even if that person has the world and all of that to give to you. And likewise, the third category is that he hates kufr so much like he hates to return back to kufr, just like he hates to be thrown into a fire. And this means that a person must know what kufr is to hate, because if a person is not sure of what kufr is, and what is the danger of kufr, and what causes kufr, and what is the reality of kufr, he will not have that hatred for it, to that degree that he will hate kufr like he would be hate to be punished by throwing into a fire. And so I hope that answers the questioner's question. Perhaps we'll take a final question. So let's switch to the question.
Muslim woman accepts marriage and she's still married to a Christian.
Is this the question or is there more to it?
A Muslim woman accepts marriage and she's still married to her husband who has not accepted marriage. What should she do? How long should she stay with this individual?
Well, this question is a very detailed question, and its response is dependent upon really the answer to know the person's position at that time. But what I suggest is, I will refrain from answering this question. What I suggest is that if you can, this question was asked of Sheikh Ali Al-Halabi during last spring mini camp in Toledo. An American sister, she said that her husband was still Christian, she was a Muslimah. And what is the son's responsibilities? And he went into some detail about that, and I was the one who was translating for him. So if maybe you can see from Brother Imran or some other brothers who can get a copy of that women's session in Toledo from last year's spring camp, according to the spring camp, inshallah, you'll find the question and the response there that might be sufficient for this sister, inshallah ta'ala.
The last question is, what was the type of pertaining
to the Al-Qiyad?
It wasn't clear.
No. The two parts of Al-Qiyad, I said, was, yes, the two parts of Al-Qiyad was, which is compliance. I said that when some people said, the question was that, well, some people disobey Allah, therefore, can we say that their shahada has been nullified, and therefore the consequence of that means to be disbelievers? And I said, no, because when we say that Al-inqiyad is a condition to la ilaha Allah. We mean the general willingness to submit to Allah's commandment. Not necessarily the actual performing of that deed. Now, from the rights of la ilaha Allah, from the completion of la ilaha Allah, is the performance of those deeds and the leaving of those prohibitions. But the difference is, does a person agree, concur, to submit or not? And I gave the example, which was an example given by Ibn Taymiyyah, that if you imagine that there was a group of people at the time of the Prophet who said, we testify to the Messenger of Allah, we truly believe that, and that you, Allah sent you and what you said is true, and so forth. But yet, we refuse to follow you. Indeed, we will also fight you and strive our utmost to obliterate you and your da'wah and to end this religion you came with, but we still believe you are the Messenger of Allah and what you came with is true. This is what rejection of qiyad. And this is something which is impossible for somebody to say who believes truly in the Messenger of Allah. I mean, all he knows is he's recognized that the Messenger of Allah is the Messenger, but he does not have an qiyad in his heart. The compliance comes when a person is willing to submit to Allah and his commandments, whether it comes forth in the Quran or whether it comes forth in the Prophet ﷺ Sunnah. This initial agreement to submit. Now, when it comes to the specific command and the specific prohibition, a person then submits to it, he is rewarded for his obedience. A person doesn't submit to it, his inqiyad is weak, but it does nullify his Islam. It doesn't make him a disbeliever. With the exception of one action, which the scholars have a difference of opinion, and that is the action of prayer. Some scholars say that those people who do not pray out of laziness, they're disbelievers, while another group of scholars says that they are still faithful, but they have a diminished faith. They're sinners. And this is the only action. But as far as the other actions, they're all in agreement. Now, if a person rejects the action and denies that it's obligatory upon him, then that person is a disbeliever. So that's what I meant by inqiyad. And inshallah, that brief response was the other response earlier, inshallah, if you might find this safe, I hope will clarify that condition better. So with that, we answer this one brother's question, because I just saw him, I didn't see him before, and then this will be our final thing here in New York.
Before you were speaking about closeness to Allah, there were those like Ibn Arabi, Salman, Halaj, who talk about a closeness that is not in the Quran and the Sunnah. It is a closeness that contradicts the Tawhid of Allah. Could you speak a little bit about, one, the notion of closeness, and two, the methods by which we can get close?
What the brother was saying is true. He said there are some people who speak, like some Sufis, like Ibn Arabi and Al-Halaj and Al-Dispami, who speak about a closeness to Allah which is outside of what we find in the Quran and Sunnah, and negates Tawheed. Can you speak about the difference between that and the closeness which is found in the Quran and the Sunnah? When we talk about the closeness in the Quran and the Sunnah, we should always remember that that closeness is something which is in the heart in terms of a belief, a faith, an iman, a love. And it is not as they imagine that there is an intermingling of the creator with the creation. That is the big difference. They believe that you reach a certain level of faith, that you become so immersed in iman, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters into you and you have some sort of divine incarnation, or unifying your soul rises from your body and unifies back with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it becomes one. And that's the difference. When we say closeness to Allah, you come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will, no matter how close you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will always remain abd, the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will never become the creator. You will never have share with the creator any of his qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, more importantly, that you must, and this comes to the point to understand that you will always be in what the Indian has said, you will always in your essence be faqir, which means that you will always be in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your existence and your continuation of your existence will always rely and always depend upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you that existence and giving, continuing that existence for you. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stopped wanting that existence for you, you would disappear and no longer exist. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you're always in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He's al-ghani, that He is free of all want, and that He's not in need of any of His servants. That He has created us and has prescribed for us these acts of worship for our benefit, and not for His benefit. That if we were all, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the Hadith, the Qudsi Hadith, that Allah says that if all of mankind were to gather upon be like the most pious of man and jinn, of all of mankind, all of the jinn, so they are like the pious, or the heart of the most pious of them, they would not increase Allah's kingdom anything. And if they were to be the most disobedient, or like the most disobedient of, amongst them, they would not decrease from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingdom anything. So in this sense, so if you understand this, the problem they have, Ibn Arabi and Al-Hallaj and Al-Bastani, comes because they have a misunderstanding of Tawheed. They believe that Tawheed means to say that Allah is your Lord. They have Tawheed three categories, the Sufis. They say first is the Tawheed of the common folk, Tawheed al-Amna. And that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your creator. And as I explained earlier, this type of Tawheed is not sufficient for you to enter into the fold of Islam, because the people of Mecca acknowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was their creator, their sustainer, the one who gave them life and death. Then they say, they come to a second level, which they say is Tawheed al-Khafa, which means that you recognize that there is no actor except for Allah, that no action is done in the universe except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's because they misunderstood Qadr. When they misunderstood Qadr, they felt that when we believe in Qadr, it means that Allah compels us to do all our actions. And they took it to a further step, they said, therefore, we don't do any of our actions, only Allah does the actions. And none of us have a choice in actions. In fact, some of them said that this is just like the world is like a stage, a play. Everybody has been given his role, which he follows. And that those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to do evil, like Iblis, according to they say, are better than those he has chosen to do good, because they have chosen to do the evil deed. So they have, just like, you know, if you notice, you can remember in high school, everybody wants to take the part of the villain in the class play. So in the same sense, they said, since Allah chose Iblis to do this part, he must be better than those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to do good deeds. So they deny that the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the human being, the creation, or the jinn, have a choice over their actions. That they choose to do good deeds, and they choose to do their evil deeds. And so this is the second level of Tawheed. When you're further enlightened, according to their enlightenment, you then reach what they call Tawheed Khafif al-Khafif, Tawheed of the elite of the elite. And that means when you realize that since everything you see in the universe is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's caused it, you realize that in actuality that everything is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That there is nothing which is not Allah, that this is one big illusion. That's the fact that you see it, because you're deceived, that you see things now differently. You see that this is, and that's why one of them said, Ibn Sab'een, or Tilmasani said, they asked him, what is the difference then is having sex with your wife and with your mother? He said there was no difference. Because if everything is Allah, there's no difference. He said, what is the difference between drinking wine and milk? He said, there's no difference. Somebody said to him, well, we find that your statements are shirk. And the man said, no, the Quran is shirk, and what we say is Tawheed. And they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala censored the disbelievers or the Christians who worshiped Isa is because the Christians were blinded in their discernment that they could only see to worship Isa. They didn't realize that the whole universe was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that everything's Allah. So why did they just choose Isa? And likewise the Meccans, pagan Meccans, why did they just choose those 360 idols? Why did they choose everything? And likewise that Fir'aun, what was Fir'aun's sin? The fact that he said, I am your Lord Most High, he didn't realize that everything is Allah. And Iblis, why did Iblis refuse to make sacred to Adam? Because he had true tawheed. He realized that everything is Allah, so why should he make sacred to Adam? He can just make sacred to himself, because he is one manifestation of Allah. And you find this in their books. I mean, this is not something that you find in some strange book. These books are, the books are in Arabic, and there are now, these books are being translated, you know, many volumes of these books, and you can find in the bookstores and so forth, and there's even an association for the spreading of his thoughts and beliefs in England. And there's, you know, a lot of people follow and fall into this, because this is one of their traps. Yeah.
Maybe one of these books to explain this, you know,
the same could be
that a lot of people use as a basis.
Yeah, I don't want to get into that. It would take too long to
successfully. One thing, and then the second part of the question was, how do we get close to Allah? Even though obviously taking the dog and none other than him, which is part of the same point, the pantheism. The question of how to get close to Allah, for example, the Tijani have some strange tickets, which they don't take from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they have the graves and the saints and the dancers and so forth. So the point is, how do we get close to Allah? How do they get close to Allah? And what are the crimes committed by them and they're getting close?
This is a good question. So as the brother said, one of the in Arabic poetry was that he said that the pig and the dog is none other than he, and likewise the priest in the monastery is the second part of the line of poetry. Meaning that this is all manifestations of Allah. And then the brother, he asked about, well, how do we get close to Allah? We find, like, the Tijanis, they have these beliefs as part of their beliefs, and they also have certain details and sayings, words and du'as and maybe dances and stuff, which is not following the sunnah. The way we come close to Allah, as mentioned in this hadith of the wali, which I was mentioning earlier, the hadith, the Qudsi hadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that whoever shows enmity to my wali, and the word wali means that, it doesn't mean saint, sometimes people translate it in English, or sometimes even I'll say it, it doesn't mean that, it means wali means that who's close to Allah. And Allah in the Quran has said that there are those who are close to him, but there are those who are close to Satan, two groups of people. And every believer has some wilaya, some closeness to Allah, according to the degree of his faith. Just like every disbeliever has some wilaya, closeness to Satan, according to the degree of his disbelief. And people of that are degree. But the point is that in this hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ says that Allah said in the Qudsi hadith, he says, and my slave, that which I love most of my slave is that which I have obligated upon him. And my slave will continue to draw close to me by doing that and nawafil, those things which have been recommended. That's how one draws close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by doing that which has been obligated or that which is recommended. And we know that in order for it to be obligated or recommended, it must have been either obligated or recommended by either Allah or His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it must either have its basis either in the Quran or in the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, this is the whole problem, that they believe, if their problem is not, you know, with the Tijanis and with other groups like this, the issue here is not with the specific act they're doing. Because it's impossible for you to, they agree that this act is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The problem is that they believe that there are sources which they can receive guidance to, and receive closest to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala outside of that which the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came with. Whether if they say that they meet with Khidr, they say sometimes that Khidr appears and they meet with him, or that sometimes through the dreams and through their sheikhs and so forth, they directly, you know, seek inspiration. As I said, as the Sufis say, they believe, you know, this is in one Sufi group, that the ways to Allah are equal like the soul of mankind. I mean, you can take any path you want. In the end, it all brings us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the the root of kufr. You know, we have to teach the people, and this is what you have to certainly say, Muhammad Rasulullah, that the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way to His pleasure, the way to His paradise, and to avoid His wrath and His punishment is only one way. Through the following of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no other way which leads to Allah. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all other ways were closed. For the previous Prophet, even though people had changed the religions of the previous prophets, they were no longer true and pristine. But let's say they were, those ways were abrogated. And all of mankind, indeed all of the jinns, need to adhere to that which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. That's the only way they can receive success in the hereafter and receive guidance in this world. So therefore, if he says that he's claiming that he's holding on to the book or to the religion are following the prophet from the prophet which Allah sent to mankind before, we say that what you have done is that that has been abrogated, and also you have perverted that which you have, so it's no longer that teaching. And if he's outside of that, he neither has a book which he adheres to a prophet or a sharia before, but follows his own desires, we say to him that he will not receive any reward in the hereafter unless he sticks to the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is not just, as I said before, just a slogan that we can just pass around. Because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 73 groups, 72 will go to hell, only one will be saved, those who follow that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. So the yardstick which we can measure to see if a person was upon that which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not on, to see what was the guidance of the companions, and does that match with this, yes or no. And that in brief, inshallah, with that, inshallah, we'll conclude these lectures. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
La nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له